Luke 2:10 and 11, where the angel came to those shepherds on the hillside and said, "Do not fear, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people, because that day in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, did you know that the Saviour has come? If you saw the beginning of the Rugby World Cup, you'd realise that the Saviour has come. Rugby has come to the world. And if you saw it, there was a little boy who first was playing that game of soccer or football in the rugby school and thought, "Blow this, I'm going to pick it up and run with it." And we saw the kind of a history from that very beginnings to this wonderful game that we have now. And this rugby ball was kind of landed there in the middle of the field and it's arrived. The Saviour has come. And there's a picture there for Leonard especially, and Cardiff Castle. The World Cup has arrived in Wales too. It's come. It's here. And we hear this kind of idea in the song. Have you ever listened to the words that are sung in the World Cup song? Gathered together, one mind, one heart, every creed, every colour, once joined, never apart, searching for the best in me, I will find what I can be. If I win, if I lose or draw, it's a victory for all. It's the world in union, the world as one, as we climb to reach our destiny, a new age has begun. Rugby, the saviour of the world, bringing us all together as one. It doesn't matter if you win or lose. What rubbish! You hate it if they win. We want to win. We may face high mountains, must cross rough seas. Aren't you glad I'm not singing it to you? We must take our place in history and live with dignity, just to be the best I can be. That's the goal for every man. If I win, lose, draw, it's victory for all. It's the world in union, etc., etc., etc. There's a lot of Pharisaism in there. Searching for the best that I can be. Just do the best. Be the best that I can be. If you just be your best, if you just reach for the top, then we'll all come together as one. It'll be wonderful. Well, maybe not. So we're looking at the real good news, of the real Saviour that came. That's the good news we have. A Saviour has been born. And it's not football. It's not rugby. It's not money. It's not a relationship. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came that we can be God's children. That's the good news. And of course, that brings us great joy. It was great joy then because the Saviour, the Messiah, God's anointed one, had been long awaited. The prophets had said, he's going to come. And the Jewish people were waiting. Just like that rugby ball there landed. The World Cup's arrived. Greater than that, Jesus came. God stepped into the world. How amazing is that? That should bring us the greatest joy. A joy that bubbles over, that wants us, like the shepherds, to go and tell other people. And it is a good news of great joy, therefore, not just for the Jewish people, not just for English people, but for every people group on the face of this planet. We're going to look at it through the parable that Lydia read to us, Matthew 22. If you could have that open in front of you, that would be helpful. There are also this morning some handouts. I think we have run out, but most of you hopefully will have handouts that you can follow through. Maybe take some additional notes and then you can look at those again at home. So first of all, you see in verse 2, the wedding banquet has been prepared by the king. Jesus is giving this parable. First of all, that's just a little bit of context. Why is Jesus telling this parable?
If we have a look at chapter 21, verse 23, we'll see why Jesus is not only telling this parable, but two others prior to it. Chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. By what authority are you doing these things?
They'd seen Jesus teaching like nobody else. They'd seen him healing people, doing amazing miracles, and they didn't like it. Whose authority are you doing these things by?
They were looking forward to the one who was coming, the Messiah, the promised one.
But they didn't recognize him in Jesus. They wanted somebody who was like themselves. They wanted somebody who was going to be a big, mighty ruler. Not this humble servant who went around
preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And they're trying to catch Jesus out. They're trying to get rid of him. And rather than answer their question, Jesus tells them these parables. And he tells them these parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like.
Because the kingdom of heaven is not what they anticipated, often not what we think about.
Jesus explains it in this way. And so he tells this story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son.
So right from the offset, Jesus is saying in this story, in this picture language, that God is my Father, he is the King. He has prepared a kingdom. He's prepared this feast for me. I am God's Son.
The feast has been prepared. And the king sends out two sets of servants.
Verse 3, first of all. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited. So in the culture then, a bit like what we do nowadays, they send out invitations ahead of time to say the party is coming on such and such a date. And then when it was ready, they would send out their servants to say, right, the food's ready, the fattened calf's been killed, now it's time to come. So that's what the king does. He sends his servants out. But look, those that were invited, at the end of verse 3, what do? They refuse to come. They knew the party, the feast was happening. They knew it was the king's son. It was his wedding they were celebrating. It was no ordinary little party. This is the king's son. And you're invited by none other than the king. And yet they refuse to come. And so, verse 4, the king sends more servants out. Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. You see how patient God is. Throughout the Old Testament, God had sent prophet after prophet, servant after servant, saying, come, come, come. And they refused to listen. Some invited people are more interested in other things. Verse 5. But those that were invited, have a read, they paid no attention and went off. Imagine if you were invited by the Queen to a royal wedding and to the royal reception. You'd receive the invitation, and then you get a knock on the door one day from a royal member of staff saying, okay, it's today, you should be ready, come with me. I've got the royal car outside. Imagine then if you say, well, no, I refuse to come. How awful to refuse an invitation from the Queen.
But above and beyond that, how awful is it when God invites people to come to him and we shut the door in God's face and refuse? Not only did some of them refuse to come, but they go off to other petty things. One went to his field, another to his business. Somebody's more interested to go to a muddy field, probably looking after their cattle or harvesting their crops, and another going to their business. And isn't that just like the world? God says, come to me, and we're more interested in the things of the world. We're more interested in financial things. We're more interested in physical gain than what God has to offer. Than this wonderful celebration of being at the wedding of God's Son. Verse 6. Others that were invited seize the servants, ill-treat them, and kill them. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. Verse 6. So some people just slam the door and says, I'm not coming. I'm not interested. I'm more interested in these things of the world. I don't want what God has to offer. But other people actually took the servants and killed them. That's often what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament. And Jesus is telling this parable and he's showing these Pharisees, you're just like the people in the Old Testament. You're just like your ancestors. They too had God come and invite them, just like I've come now as God's own son, the final, the greatest servant to say, come to God. And you're no different. You're rejecting me just like the prophets rejected God themselves. And we know what they did to the Lord Jesus. These Pharisees were looking to get rid of him, and sure enough, he would be this final servant who would be killed. So this is very much Jesus pointing to the Old Testament. What happened before, and the Pharisees were no different. So what was the king's response to the way the people had treated his servants? Well, rightly so, the king is enraged. You would be, wouldn't you? Put yourself in a king's position. You've invited people to come, and they've refused. They've slammed the door in your face. They've gone after petty things, and they've even killed your servants. You would be rightly enraged. And so the king sends his army to destroy the city and its people. That's not harsh. That's justice. They're doing this to the king. As well as an invitation, we mustn't just view God's call to people to come to him as something that we can take or leave. You might receive a birthday invitation for somebody and you might think, well, it's actually, I'm on holiday that day and I can't come, or I'm very busy that day, or it clashes with something. But if God invites us to come to himself, it's not simply just an invitation that you can say, well, maybe I won't, maybe I will. It is actually a command. God says, come, come. And so if we refuse, we're not just refusing an invitation like it's our choice. We're refusing to obey a command. And if we refuse to obey God's command, then we rightly face his judgment. Now, that's kind of the Old Testament background. Now we're going to look at four questions concerning the rest of the passage. So what does the king then do? He's destroyed those that were invited and didn't come. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready. Look, we've got all this food.
But those invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.
So now, who is invited?
Those who'd received the invitations refused to come, and the king says actually they don't deserve to come. They don't deserve to come and enjoy this wonderful banquet. How dare they refuse my command? How dare they reject the invitation?
And so he says, go out and find anyone.
Anyone. Just go out into the streets, and whoever you come across, tell them the king wants you to come to his feast. Anyone you can find. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angel said to the shepherds, good news of great joy for all people. The people, the word is ethne, which means ethnic. And so the gospel, the good news, is for every ethnic group in the world. And as we'll see later, it doesn't mean that the good news is necessarily for every individual on the face of the planet. But it is open to every people group in the world.
And he says, go out and find both good and bad. Go to the street corners. Don't just turn somebody down because you think they're a bad person. Anybody is welcome.
Folks, God's invitation to everyone in the world is for those who may consider themselves a good person. Now, the Bible tells us that none of us is good. None of us is good enough for God. None of us is good enough to go to God's wonderful kingdom, his banquet, his wedding feast. All of us are sinners. But some people consider themselves good, and other people realize that they're sinners, that they failed. Think about the people that Jesus went to. He went to the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the people that other people looked down upon. And we see that in chapter 21, verse 31 and 32.
There in that parable there, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is for tax collectors and prostitutes. And in fact, they're the people that are going into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees because they recognize they need a savior. So all of us, whether we think we're good or whether we think we're bad, need to accept the invitation to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so us as a church, we're to take the good news out to everyone.
How will they know about this? You see, these people out on the streets, they've not received the invitation ahead of time. They're out there going about their daily business, unaware that the king is having this wonderful party. How will they know? Well, the king is kind and gracious, and he sends out his servants.
Just as the king, God, has always sent out his servants. We've spoken about the prophets in the Old Testament. And now here in the New Testament, Jesus is gathering his disciples. And what does he say at the end of Matthew? Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world. Go and baptize. Go and teach, go and make disciples of all nations. And so it continues with you. It continues with me. If you have come to the banquet, if you've come to God, if you've accepted the invitation, the kind and gracious invitation of God to belong to him through Jesus, you are now a servant of the king. And you are to obey the king's command. You notice here in the parable, every time the king sends out a servant, the servant obeys.
the servant goes. Even those servants that went and were ill-treated and were killed, they went in obedience to the king. And so it is with you and I today. We're to go because God commands us. We're to go with the good news to all people, whoever you meet on the street corners, in your workplace. We're to go. But what are these people to wear? In coming to this wonderful party of the king's son's wedding, what should they wear? Let's have a read of verses 11 to 13. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Remember whose wedding banquet this is. This is the king's. His son's getting married. And those people on the street corners were invited, but they wouldn't have just said, "Right, okay, let's go." First of all, they'd have gone home, and they'd have done what you and I do today. They'd have put on their nice clobber. In respect, this is the king. We're not just going to turn up anyhow in our dirty working clothes. We're going to go on and put on our best. And so this one man would have stood out like a sore thumb. And as the king came in and saw people in their nice clothes, he'd have seen that one man not in his wedding clothes. This man thought it wouldn't matter how he approached the king. "I'll just turn up anyhow, just as I am." And the king says, "No. You do not come into my presence. You do not approach the king in your own dirty garments. You come prepared in the right way." Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that for you and I to be accepted into the king's party, to be accepted into the kingdom of heaven, that we have to scrub up, that we have to be good to present ourselves acceptable to God? No, I'm not. But we do have to be prepared. You see, the wonderful thing is, often in these times, the king, I'm not sure if it is the case in this scenario, but sometimes the king himself would provide the wedding clothes. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus takes away our sin. And what does he do? He clothes us with his righteousness. And so if you want to be accepted by God, if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying to these Pharisees who think they're good and upright, they think they've obeyed all the law and that God will love them and accept them into his kingdom. And Jesus says, "No. You're turning up in your own clothes, your own religious obedience to the law." Folks, if you want to belong to Jesus in his kingdom, you must come to God in the right clothes, the clothes of the righteousness of Christ. He died so that you could have your sin removed, so that he could give you his righteousness. Only then will you be welcome into heaven itself. The right clothes, we come to God on his terms, in his way. But look at that quote at the bottom. This is from a commentary. "Not all who respond positively will actually remain for the banquet." You see, this is a warning, folks, because many of you here this morning, you may be here positively. You may actually do the right things. You may be, in a sense, in this party. But that does not mean that everybody in this room will be in heaven. When they die,
or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This man was there. He was mixing with the others who were in the right wedding clothes. He thought he was in, but he was very much out. For when the king saw an unworthy person, he threw him out where there was weeping, darkness, and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that's a description of hell. And all those who are not in the righteousness of Christ, all those who have not come to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness, will you let me belong to your family? Will you accept me into your heaven when I die or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Only then will you know you're safe and secure and belonging to God. But on that day when you stand before God as judge, if you are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he will say, away from me, I never knew you. And so you can't say, I was there in the party at church. I was singing the songs. Do you remember when I read my Bible and I prayed? And he'll say, wrong clothes. Out. Never to come in. Out. To eternal weeping, eternal gnashing of teeth, a description of pain and anguish. Why? Because you've rejected God. You've rejected his way to come to his party through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why will some be thrown out? They didn't come in the right way. Not in the righteousness of Christ, but in their own works. Verse 14 is the final verse there in the parable. Well, in a way, this is the summary. Jesus says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And here we end with the sovereignty of God. Folks, don't get the wrong idea that God is up there in heaven and he sent out his invitation to the world and he's sitting there now on his throne saying, I wonder who's going to come. I wonder who's going to turn up to the party. I wonder who will accept my invitation. Because that is wrong. God knows exactly who's coming to the party. He knows now exactly every single person through all the nations of the world who will be there on that day. Because God is sovereign. We have to hold these two things in balance. God chooses. Many are called. Many are invited. Here now, there will be many in this room who are hearing the invitation. But not everybody will respond. Why? Partly because of your sinful, hardened heart. Partly because you're more interested in the things of the world than you are the things of heaven. But also because God has not chosen you. But you cannot sit there and say, well, God's not chosen me, so I'm not going to come. Because God has called you. He commands you to come. So you have a responsibility. You and I cannot sit there in our homes, in our churches and say, I don't need to go and tell the world about Jesus because God is in control and he'll call the people he wants to call. Why? Because you're a servant of God and he's commanded you to go. Why? Because God has chosen to use you as his servant in order to call people to himself. Do you see? You have a responsibility to come to Jesus, even though he's the one that makes the decisions. You see, you have a responsibility to go, even though God could do it without you. He chooses to use you. And on that day, when you stand before him, even as a believer who will enter heaven itself, he'll say, were you a good and faithful servant? Did you go to the world? Did you go even to that bad person on the corner of the street that you thought wouldn't be interested in coming to the party? You thought they were too hard. You were not willing to go to them. Or that person in work that you thought was too good. You thought they were a nice person. They were a moral person. And you wouldn't go and tell them that they're a sinner and the only way they can come is not in their own clothes, but in the clothes of Christ. We're going to watch just 1 minute, 2 minute clip about the spread of the gospel because the apostles of the Lord Jesus obeyed the command to go, didn't they? Paul, Peter, Stephen, they went in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world. And this is a little pictorial representation of the way that from that little nucleus, from Jerusalem, the gospel of the Lord Jesus has spread. The end visual on that, you'll see the whole of North and South America nearly covered in white. And nearly all of kind of across Russia covered in white. And that's not saying that everybody in those countries is now a Christian, but it's saying that those countries have received the gospel. It's spread. It's gone from people to people, nation to nation, person to person. And if you're living in those countries now, you have the opportunity to go to a place like this and hear the good news of great joy. That's for all people. But you may have heard before of the 1040 window. These countries are the predominant ones where, as yet, it's very difficult for you to hear the good news of great joy. And so there is still a task for you and I, for the church today, to send the good news of great joy to all peoples, to finish the task, the command of the Lord Jesus, so that every ethnic group might hear. And so our challenge is North Africa, the Middle East, China, India, Malaysia. And in those countries, in those groupings, there are 3 billion people. 3 billion people. That's nearly half the population of the world that still does not know the good news of great joy. And Jesus says he will not return until every people group has had the opportunity to hear. How will they hear if we don't go? And in among those 3 billion people, there are 5,500 ethnic groups. So if you're a missionary thinking of going to a certain region to communicate to people with a certain language, in a sense, we might need at least 5,500 missionaries who are willing to go to an unreached people group, to learn their language, to understand their culture, and then to say, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about a king and his wedding feast. Let me tell you about his son who came into the world to die for you, that you could be forgiven and that you could belong to him, not just now, but for eternity. It is good news. It does bring great joy, but it does need to be told to everyone. To the next person you're going to meet as you go out this door, maybe, but also to those 5,500 people groups where there's no church, no Bible, and no Christian witness. Have you got it, Mark? We'll just watch it before we sing. Over 2,000 years of history in 1.5 minutes. But think about the individual people that represent that spread. The people that said, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to go to another country. I'm going to talk to my neighbor. And the gospel spreads.
And nations rise and nations fall. Communism spreads and then it crumbles. The Mongols spread and then they're destroyed. But God and his kingdom will not be thwarted. And Jesus will return. But there's a work to be done. Who's going to go? We're going to sing. Go forth and tell. It's a wonderful hymn that expresses what we've been thinking about this morning. Musicians, did you plan for two now? Can we just sing Go Forth and Tell? So as the musicians begin to play, let's stand.